In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Familiarity breeds contempt. The more we're around a person, the more we see their sinful flesh rear its ugly head. And the same is true for the more people are around us. The more they see our sinful flesh rear its ugly head. And so a boy may be head over heels over a girl until he finally figures out what she's really like. We may look up to our parents until we grow a little bit older and realize they make bad decisions sometimes. We may admire that couple over there, but that doesn't mean they admire each other. The longer we are around a person, the harder it is to love them, the more we see their sinful flesh. This was also true with the prophets of old. With a glowing face, Moses walked to his house only to be confronted by his wife, Zipporah. Moses had failed to circumcise his sons, and the Lord was about ready to kill him. It was only by Zipporah's mediation that he was saved. And yet Moses was Israel's leader. St. James of Jerusalem, also known as St. James the Just for his devout piety in keeping the word of God, even he had to go to his family's house to face accusations. He was not perfect either. And even before our Lord's resurrection, he didn't even believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet he became the first bishop of Jerusalem. We may be impressed with our pastors, but you can bet that their wives and children are certainly not impressed. They have seen him at his worst, just like Zipporah saw Moses. The more we get to know pastors, the more incompetent they seem. We see their sins and their shortcomings. They're not as smart as we think, not as kind or loving or caring. And these men are to lead us in the way of the Lord? These are the men God has chosen to give us divine eternal gifts? As we look at the history of the church and the saints who have gone before us, it really isn't all that impressive. Sure, there are stories and moments in the church's history, but they really are few and far between. In the 2,000-year history of the church, how many pastors could you name? Or a better question, how many are worth remembering? And then out of those men, how many of their sermons are worth preserving? It's really only a fraction of a fraction. No pastor is perfect, and the longer they are with us, the more we see it. And so familiarity breeds contempt among sinners, even among this holy ministry. But this is not the reason why his hometown rejected him. He had no stories of chopping down a cherry tree or toilet papering a house. He never misbehaved, ever. He's no Moses, he's no pastor, he's no Elijah, neither is he St. James the Just. His preaching and his life were a perfect match at every point. He healed not to gain publicity or support for himself. He didn't do it for selfish ambition. There's no smoke in mirrors. But he healed to simply heal. His love was pure and good and perfect at all times. And the Nazarenes were offended by it. But even more so, they were offended by his teaching. No one could refute him. He spoke with clarity and precision and power and love. The most clever scribes could not trip him up. The most cunning Pharisees could not get him to misspeak or stumble or misapply a section of scripture. There are no contradictions or misinterpretations. He never missed the main point of any discussion or of any scripture passage. His words are perfectly in line with scripture in every point, and they were offended by it. He's too pure, too good, too perfect. And despite the overwhelming evidence that he is the Son of God, those people from Nazareth refuse to believe. His miracles and his teachings should have been enough proof. They asked where all this wisdom came from. He told them it came from God. They rejected that answer, leaving only the devil as the only other possible source of his power. They cannot refute his miracles or his teachings, but they can point to that bunch of sinners living in the carpenter's household. He's one of us. He's no different than they are. Look at his brothers and sisters. We know their sins. He's no better than they. He's one of us, one of them. And the great irony is they're right. He is one of us, one of them. And yet he's not ashamed of it. He will even die for them, for that is why he came. As we look at Christianity as a whole, we don't see much outward glory. But it is very easy, like those people of Nazareth, to point fingers at any particular church and call them a bunch of hypocrites. For are our lives always in a perfect alignment with Scripture? We too fail. We too have many sins and faults. Sinners fill these pews week after week. Some file in out of habit. Some come to hear the words of their Lord. Others because mom and dad made them. Probably, as most often is the case, it's a mixture of everything above. Stiff sinners stand in pulpits accusing us of the very same sins that they themselves know they have committed all too often. It makes for a terrible evangelism program, but we're not the most loving, kind, and caring congregation there is with the smartest, most faithful pastor. There is much we lack. There is no reason, really, why anyone should come here. No reason except for this, that that same man of Nazareth is still present in our midst. And he is still like us in every way. As he walked this earth, he surrounded himself with sinners. No one called him Jesus the Just, and yet no one could find any fault in his words or actions. He is Jesus, the Son of God, yet Son of David, true God and true man, made like man in every way. And the Jews hated him for it. For in their mind it seemed to contradict the law of Moses, though they could not figure out how. The Greeks hated him for it, for they do not want a God who comes down in humility and weakness. They think God should be above that. And yet he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and familiar with sufferings, because he became one of us. He became the sinner, not by what he had done, but he stripped from us the sin that wrapped itself around us. Its thorns sunk deep into his flesh as he wrapped it around his human body and carried our weight. He was given a shameful tree when his only crime was to confess who he was. So he was separated from his heavenly Father. He was cast into the pit of hell, entangled in our sins. For the eternal God paid our eternal debt on that cross. And that is your hope. That is your salvation. That is your certainty of eternal life in what Jesus has done for you. So if your salvation depended on a pastor's intellect, eloquence, or faithfulness, even in the smallest way, then no one would be saved. If your salvation depended on how kind and loving a congregation could be, once again, no one would be saved. The church does not exist, even this church. It doesn't exist because of members' hard work. It doesn't grow because of a pastor's faithfulness. It exists and grows because her God became man and died for her and rose for her salvation. So it exists and grows in spite of our best efforts. It looks weak and foolish at times. It bickers about money, and there is fighting between her members, usually about silly, pointless things. Rarely is there full agreement on anything. This shouldn't surprise us. For the church, even this church, is filled with sinners. Even if St. James the Just or the Apostle Paul were your pastor, it would be no different. But you see how quickly we take the attention off of Christ and put it on sinful humans. It's very easy to do on the outside, and it is the reason why many people do not come to church, because they only see a bunch of hypocritical sinners. And we confess that we are sinners, who have not lived according to the words of our God. Yet perhaps if we keep the focus on people instead of on Christ, then there is no reason why anyone should remain here. So instead of focusing on Christ, and perhaps if we are bored with the people who are around us or bored with this divine service, we should stop looking at sinful people and start looking at the sinless Son of God who comes in our midst this day. He comes to bless us. He comes to forgive us. So take your attention off one another. Take the attention off yourself and off your pastor. Put your attention and your focus squarely on your God, who comes in flesh and blood. He is still like you in every way. He still has the same body that was pierced for your salvation, the same soul. He still even has those same human emotions. He knows how hard it is to go through this life and to constantly have to deal with sinners. He knows what it's like to endure all that life has to offer, how frustrating and overwhelming it all can be. For he himself was made like you in every way. He lived the same life, only he did it perfectly where you and I fail. And so trust not in princes or presidents, even if you get the one that you want. Your eternal salvation doesn't hinge on it in the least. Trust not in pastors or in parents or in any other person. Trust solely in God, the God who became man for your salvation. Trust in the one who is still present before you this day to give you divine and eternal gifts. He is the reason that you have come here this day. You come to hear the voice of your good shepherd. He is the reason that you come here today. You come to eat his very body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. He comes to you to give you eternal gifts. So do not grow complacent with these divine gifts. Do not look for something else or something better as if you have moved on and past it. For Jesus alone is the author and perfecter of your faith. Listen to the stories about him yet again. Stories of his love for you, of his sacrifice for you, of the eternal salvation he won for you by his cross and resurrection, and that eternal salvation that he pours into you fully and freely each time you come. Yes, complacent familiarity breeds contempt, but that is true only with sinful humans, not with Jesus. Not with our God. For the more familiar we are with him, the more we know him and receive him, the more we rejoice in the salvation he won for us, and the more devoted we are to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.